All right, let's take our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. I'd like to read this morning some of the same verses that we read last Sunday morning. I hope and pray that the thought and theme of freedom and liberty has been upon your mind this week. You already know that it has been upon mine. As we thought about that subject last week, leading into the celebration of our nation's independence, puts a highlight upon what freedom means, about what liberty is, and about what bondage we find ourselves in naturally as we enter this life, and then sometimes voluntarily as we continue therein. Let's read here again in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." This is our text passage once again as we consider the subject of freedom a little bit further. Freedom and liberty are truly powerful themes that men and women have willingly and passionately devoted their lives, including and up to their last full measure of devotion to, in order that the cause might be advanced, that its benefits might be secured over the course of time. Though this has been the focus and aim of our republic for the last 244 years, and even the driving force behind the revolution that began sometime before that, our freedom, or the subject of freedom, was not invented upon our shores, nor was the foundation thereof laid by our forefathers alone. In fact, for this, we turn back to the book we hold in our hands this morning. As we mentioned last week, it is a book of freedom from cover to cover. Liberty being at its focus as well. As Christ says here of himself, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We know the truth is part of that as well, as he speaks of the truth setting us free. Many Americans today would say we are Americans, and never have we been in bondage to any man, as the Jews said here. But the reality that Christ brings is that every man is born in bondage of sin, depravity, flesh, Satan, hell, the world. And we are not able to seek after that which is right and good. Flip over to Leviticus 25. As I said, the idea of freedom and liberty, though their causes are righteous and they are noble, they were not invented on our shores. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 10. Speaking here of the year of Jubilee, which was a year of freedom, a year of liberty, in which all the debts owed, all of the slaves kept, everything was returned to those to which it belonged. They were freed from that bondage in which they were in. And we read here of that in Leviticus 25:10, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family." Over the course of time, men were sold into bondage, slavery, possessions were reclaimed or mortgaged or whatever the case may be. But in that 50th year, that year of Jubilee, there was freedom and there was liberty, and they were to proclaim that throughout all the land. Yes, the idea of freedom and liberty is not new. It is not originated here in America. It is a theme that has persisted ever since bondage came into the human race, the beginning of time, or the very near to that. This verse that we read here is also special to the freedom we know today, both as Christians, as we read here from the Word of God, but as Americans. This verse is inscribed on the Liberty Bell. At least part of it is, and the reference to Leviticus 25:10 is found thereon. The Liberty Bell was first cast to celebrate Pennsylvania's original constitution, and then later secured in Liberty Hall in Philadelphia. It rang to declare that the Declaration of Independence had been signed. Some will say that it didn't ring on July 4th or July 8th, as is commonly told. Whether it did or whether it didn't, it still serves as an enduring symbol of freedom to us today as to where our country came from and what it was founded upon. And to realize that the theme of freedom, the freedom of liberty that we have so enjoyed and that we have so benefited from over the course of time, comes here from the Word of God, from God Himself, from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit. In fact, as you read through the Word of God, it is all about God freeing His people that they might be able to do what they were designed to do. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Because as we discovered last week, freedom is defined as the ability or the liberty to become what God has called us to be, to become what God has created us to be, to become what God has designed us to be. As you read in Genesis 1, you see that God designed us in His image, three parts. You see that God designed us to bear that image to the world, that we might glorify Him as we do so. And also, of course, to have a relationship with Him, intimate, a relationship with Him and dwelling in His presence. All of that God created man to do. But we also know that in the garden, man fell. And as Adam represented the entirety of the human race, and he chose to sin on that fateful day, he plunged the whole human race therein and into bondage, into slavery. Because after that event took place, the reality was that no man was able, because of bondage, because of slavery to sin and slavery to depravity and to Satan, none were able to do that which they were designed to do by God, which is bear His image, reflect His glory, bring His honor, honor unto Him, be in a relationship with Him, His child. None of us could. None of us could. And so mankind today still reflects that same problem. Many men and women in the world today do not or cannot come to know that reality or come to know that purpose in life. Why? Because they're enslaved. They're in bondage. Just like Israel was in bondage to Egypt. Just like Israel was later in bondage to Babylon. And all of the judges in between. We see that man today, many men and women, boys and girls across the globe, do not know the freedom to seek God. Do not know the freedom to not only know their purpose, but to fulfill that purpose by bearing the image of God and reflecting His glory. Many will never know what that freedom is. They will remain enslaved for the entirety of their life. They will never know freedom's sweet ring that will allow them to follow, to serve, and to draw near to God, to fully reflect His glory, to bear His image. That's what freedom is today when we speak of it. Really, when you get down to it, there's the civil freedom that we have that has been granted to us, if you will, by the establishment of our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the other things. That's a civil freedom. And that's a blessing for sure, and God has been in that, and He has blessed through that over the course of time. But never mistake that civil freedom, or never equate that civil freedom to the spiritual freedom in which the Bible so highly speaks of and has as its aim and purpose for His people throughout its pages. The two are similar in many respects. The two echo each other, but they are not the same. We have been granted spiritual freedom through Christ today to draw near to God, having that spiritual life imparted within us to fully reflect His image again, both in this life and then in the life to come. What a glorious thing that is. Freedom is life controlled by truth and motivated by love. This is what freedom is really all about for us today. And we can draw a lot from our nation's history and experiences as we relate it to our spiritual condition as we were born and as we have been brought out. And so we thank God and praise God for that freedom today. Make no mistake about it. It is given of God. It is a blessing from Him. Without it, we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know what we were designed to do or be. We wouldn't even understand our potential or what the abilities God has given to us are for. You have been freed from all of that. You have been freed from the master of self and sin to seek God. Let us lay hold of that just assuredly as our imaginations, our hearts, and our minds have grabbed a hold of what our fellow countrymen were able to accomplish in 1776 and beyond. Let us lay hold of the fact that Jesus Christ died that we would be free from sin and have the liberty to seek God and serve Him. And it's in that Christian liberty that we live our lives today, that our existence is born out. How are we doing today in seeking and following that Christian liberty? Are we seeking God? Are we praising God for it? Or are we allowing it to be entangled? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We left off in Galatians 5 last week, or it served as where we stopped our thoughts. And I want to bring this to a practical place for us today. Because we can think about what our freedoms mean as American citizens. We can understand the Bill of Rights guarantees us the freedom to assemble, the freedom of press and of speech. We know that it gives us the freedom to bear arms, though subject to some restrictions. It gives us the ability to not have to unwillingly have troops in our house and quarter them. It gives us the ability to fight against unlawful search and seizure of our properties and of our rights. It gives us the right to remain silent and not incriminate ourselves in legal actions and on throughout the Bill of Rights and the other amendments to the Constitution. We understand what that means to our life. If we take an evaluation, we can see how that affects, how that blesses. As we look at other countries and other peoples that don't have those rights throughout history, and even still today, We need to take that same approach. What does it mean to you and I to be free from sin, to follow God, to follow Christ, to serve Him? What does that mean? You know, on one hand, we could simply say that it means that I am not encumbered, I am not restrained, but I am at liberty from oppression to be able to do exactly that. And of course, that is true. But as we read here in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stop there for a moment. Paul's instruction to the Galatians here as he begins to bring his letter to a conclusion in chapters 5 and 6 is that he says, grab a hold of that liberty you've been given in Christ. Stand fast and firm in it and don't let it go. And as he goes on to say here, don't allow yourself to be entangled or brought back into bondage again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey this truth? And then he goes on to talk a little bit more about it in verse 9, saying a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's Paul getting at? Am I trying to get you to think about circumcision and uncircumcision today? No, not really. What Paul is saying here is that the main problem the Galatians had was that they were adding to the simplicity of salvation in Christ. They were hung up on this idea that you had to not only believe and trust by faith through grace, repent of your sins, all the things we preach today, but then they would say that you also had to be circumcised physically for you to be saved. And so the reason Paul writes this portion here is to tell them to grab a hold of liberty and don't allow anything to drag you back into bondage. Next week, hopefully, we will look at the fact that we are free from the law, which Paul hits on here. And he's talking about here going back or willingly subjecting ourselves to bondage, willingly entangling ourselves again with that which would hinder us. As he says in verse 7, ye did run well. Ye were exercising the freedom given to you in Christ well. You were following, communing, and serving God well in that freedom. Then he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who came in and who entangled you, enticed you, and brought you back into this slavery once again? It just reminds us that though we have been freed, we must be constantly vigilant that we are exercising that freedom to the honor and glory of God, not accepting things that are just serving to imprison us or bring us back into bondage again. Because he's saying here that you're rendering Christ of none effect. If you're adding to salvation, and you can add there whatever comes to your mind today. You can get as practical as or as general as sin. You can get as pointed as a particular sin. You can think about it as being married to our careers instead of things. It's a whole wide range. We can think of it as a church and adding to our doctrine, if not in our doctrine statement, maybe in our practice. Saying that, well, not only do you have to be these things that the Bible says, but you need to also be these things. And so he says here, don't allow that, because all you're doing is going back into bondage. Because now you are enslaved, in this case, by circumcision, only guided by it, and you're not free to follow me. You're not free to serve me and to be what I have called you to be and what I have made you to be. It's a real danger in our lives today. and it always has been. As we have noted this morning, inscribed on the Liberty Bells, the writings of Moses. The early colonists that came to settle this country and what turned into be this country anyway, and many of them being our founding fathers, or at least their forefathers, took great inspiration from Moses. They saw themselves as the nation of Israel leaving behind Egypt in pursuit of the promised land. I mean, it even involved crossing a great large body of water for them to come to these shores. They did so for the similar reason that Israel fled from Egypt. They could not pursue their God in the way that they saw fit. And so they found a lot of connection with Moses and with Israel during that time. In time, as we know, America would be born, freedom secured and won. And they, that is, early America, like Israel, after a time of great trial, entered into the promised land of what it meant to be a nation. That's what Israel did, right? They wandered 40 years. They had battles to fight. There's a lot of parallels there that they saw and took, and they took a great encouragement from in Moses' example in Israel's. After they had done so, that is our forefathers establishing this country, there was a real concern that they would fall into the old ways as they began to govern themselves. There was a real concern that they had came out, they had made their statement, they had won their independence, but now as they set up their government, there was a real concern that they would just turn into England. That they would turn into being ruled by a tyrant, just as they had been, had just deposed. In other words, they would subject their newfound liberty with the original bondage that they had been in, this time willingly, voluntarily, and of their own accord. They had thrown off the rule of an unrighteous king. They had thrown off the rule of an unrighteous state religion. But would they make the same mistake? You know, the Declaration of Independence is stirring and awe-inspiring. The war that was fought after it was courageous and a miracle, really, when you begin to consider it all. But all of that would have been for nothing if the country that came into existence entered itself back into bondage. All those lives lost would have been for nothing. All the effort for nothing. And that concern was real. Even Israel, whom they likened themselves to, even Israel to whom they thought about Moses and they thought about their own exodus from England to come to this country and in the beginnings thereof, even Israel desired on a few occasions after being delivered from oppression and bondage to do what? What did Israel desire to do? And in fact, what did they do on some occasions? They went right back, didn't they? Look at Acts chapter 7. There is a grave responsibility to freedom. Freedom must be exercised or it is lost. Now we could go into some discussion about that on our country's level, but we're trying to use that just as a illustration of our spiritual liberty. But the same is true. Our liberty must be exercised or it is lost. I'm not saying that God takes it away, that our salvation is somehow compromised or lost. But the liberty, if not exercised, will be hindered. As we have already read there, the Galatians were doing exactly that. Israel did that on several occasions. Here, Stephen recounts this very idea, verse 37 of Acts 7. Speaking of Moses, he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and sacrificed unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts, sacrificed for the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Stephen recounts here the fact that even though they were freed and they had liberty, what their flesh sought again was bondage. And they allowed their hearts to be turned. Even though their bodies were still free and they were not in Egypt anymore, even though they were not in that place where they had to make bricks and suffer under the taskmasters, their hearts had turned. And they were captive once again. They were in bondage of a willing or voluntary sort. And we know how that turned out. As Stephen recounts here, they threw off the rule of, or the leadership of Moses. They said, make us a calf. They made that calf. They worshipped it. They danced naked. They fulfilled the lusts of their flesh. And in doing so, they themselves thought they were finding freedom. But in reality, it was a false freedom. And it entailed much bondage. We won't turn there this morning. But Numbers 11 and verse 5, chapter 14 and verse number 4 are examples of when Israel cried out to Moses, we remember the food we had in Egypt. Let's go back. In Numbers 14, they actually said, let us appoint leaders and return. They murmured even in the book of Exodus, you brought us out here only to kill us. And so it's a real concern once you have felt established and been given liberty that you don't willingly and voluntarily entangle yourself in bondage again. Sometimes that happens in our lives. We need to be very careful. It shows, these verses show Israel's longing and defiance to be in bondage again, and I would say they were, and that's why God judged them. We need to be very careful. The founders of this country had the same concerns, that they would willingly subject themselves to bondage again. George Washington himself was not in favor of a president, one that would have so much power, at least not at first. He was afraid that he would be set up like a king and that it would just turn into England again. And so he didn't want the job, not at first. He took it reluctantly. And because of those concerns, only served two terms. Even though there were no term limits. Because he did not want to turn into bondage again that they had been in before. As the Constitution was framed, some were pressing for a state religion. Some were saying, let's establish even the Baptist religion as the state religion. It could have been or gone that way. Not guaranteed, but there were situations in play that it seemed like that could be. Thomas Jefferson, leading out of Virginia, was willing to write that in some places. And perhaps it would have passed. Except it were for a man by the name of John Leland, a Baptist himself, who said, something to the effect of, or at least his driving idea was that if the government can say that the Baptist faith is good and right and for everybody and say that no other religion can be sought, you know, then in time to come, he can make it illegal to be Baptist. He can make it illegal to serve our God the way we desire. And so he said, no, there needs to be a freedom of religion for all. Which meant that he himself had to, just as we do today, tolerate or understand that means that other religions exist. And so instead of embracing the same chains of bondage that they had been under when they were in England, they maintained the freedom that they had been given and chose not to do that. And we still benefit from that great blessing today. As we read in Galatians 5:1, we cannot be entangled or submit ourselves again to bondage. If we do so, we are enslaving ourselves, which hinders us from reaching our full potential in Christ, hinders ourselves from becoming the greatest representation of Christ and of God that we can be here upon this earth. From using all of the abilities, all of the talents that God has given us for His glory. We'll never know that if we allow ourselves to be hindered. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Now, as we just made example of, when America was founded, Constitution written, they were concerned about going back to what they were. Brethren, that's what we have to guard against. Going back to what we were. Being ruled by self. Being ruled by sin. Being ruled by depravity. Being ruled by the God of this world. I'm not telling you that we are seeking an existence in which we do not sin. That is impossible while we are at home in the flesh and in the body, this earth. Can't happen. But we are to be seeking an existence in which we keep the flesh in submission. Paul said that he fights just like a boxer, like a fighter. That he would beat his flesh into submission, so to speak. That's what he wanted. Or else it would make him a castaway or of no use or of no value. We need to be careful not to fall back into those things. We need to be careful not to quit exercising the liberty that God has given us. Our country today, if we give up on the freedoms we have, will only more quickly will we vote them away or give them away. If we don't exercise them, it's the greatest way to defend them. And the same is true for our freedom in Christ, our spiritual freedom. We need to continue exercising it, which means having dominion over sin. It means not giving in to those things that would enslave us. Notice here Galatians 2, verse 4. We're going back a couple chapters in Galatians. He's laying out his case against adding circumcision to salvation. Titus had been with him much. He was a Greek. He hadn't been circumcised, and that was a problem. That was a problem in certain circles. And so Paul has this to say in verse 4. And that because a false brother and unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said that we need to be aware, just as he had experienced, that there are those that seek our bondage, that seek to see us enslaved once again. These are in bondage themselves, of course, and as we know, the saying goes, misery loves company. They want to see us in that same bondage that they themselves are in. In this particular case, Paul was saying that those that were in bondage to or serving still the idea that you had to fulfill the righteousness of the law to be saved, he said they came in privily, unawares, as spies to see the liberty we had, not so that they could use it to be encouraged or change their lives or as an example, but so that then they could find occasion against us to snare us, restricting that liberty and putting us in bondage again. It's pretty sad to think that there are people that desire that, even still today of us, even more so maybe today of us. They desired it of Paul. They knew that a Paul that was hindered by this would be less effective. Satan knew that as well. It's sad to say that there are people that want us to be in bondage to sin, whether that's an open sin of lifestyle or of habit, or whether that's a sin of false religion in some way, it doesn't matter. They want us to be in bondage instead of seeking and serving the Lord. Paul says here about those that sought to force circumcision on them for salvation. They were trying to lay hold on them and add bondage to them, enslave them. That was their only purpose, their only aim in doing this. So a desire to bring them to a place of hindrance, to take them back to Egypt, so to speak, to put them back in the governance of England, if you will. Paul says in verse number 5, I love this, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul said that we were aware by the exercise of our own liberty that these people only wanted us to be ensnared. He said, you know what? We didn't give them a minute of our time. We didn't entertain a thought that they had. But we went our way. We separated ourselves from them. We were not willing to be brought into that bondage. And freedom today, spiritual freedom, demands that kind of commitment. It does. Demands that kind of vigilance from each of us today, or else we will hinder it or have it hindered in our lives today. Why would a free man willingly enslave himself again? Think about that. Why would a free man willingly enslave himself again? Now, there was that servitude in the Bible that was more like an indentured servant. And they could, if they wanted to, volunteer to become their masters again. And there's great stories and there's great lessons to be learned from that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of slavery where one man is owned by another, ruled by another, and is not his own. And he cannot do anything else. Why would a man freed from such a condition willingly, desirously return himself to such bondage? Why are we so quick to do so? Why was Israel so quick to do so? The pressure is on us every day to do exactly that. Satan is on us every day to hinder the freedom we have in Christ. He doesn't want us to reach our potential. He doesn't want us to reflect the honor and glory of God. He doesn't want us to be made into the image of Christ, as Romans 8 talks about, that we have been predestined to do. He doesn't want us to have that liberty. He wants us to be in bondage. And to do so, he presents today a false freedom. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 2. I don't know if you've ever heard of the concept of a false flag or not. I've came across it a few times in my life. The idea of a false flag would be a flag that is raised that would signify one thing, but the intent behind those that are raising that flag is actually the opposite. It would be the same as in a battlefield, you raise the colors of your enemy to trick them into believing that this place, fort, hill, whatever, is friendly and has been taken by their own forces. And then, of course, when they fall into that trap, then, you know, they lose. And there's false flags that are raised today so many times. People will raise an idea. People will raise something that sounds good, but at the heart of what they're striving to achieve is sinister and against God. We need to watch for those. And this is what Peter here talks about, those that would raise a false flag. And Satan is good at this. We could also call it false freedom, because he offers his version of freedom, which is a false freedom. Notice 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He talks here about false teachers, false prophets, which Paul also tells us, Christ in his own word tells us, are more prevalent the closer we get to the coming of Christ. They're out there today, and their desire, and their only desire, is, as they raise the false flag, is to enslave you in bondage. They will dangle freedom. Satan is good at that. He did that to Adam and Eve. I believe we touched on that last week. He dangled freedom. He said, you can be like God and not answer to anybody. know everything and not have any responsibilities whatsoever. Eve, deceived, bought into that. Adam willingly went along and sinned, and we know the result. It was a false flag. There was a false freedom, because that is not a possibility. Here Peter talks about these that desire our bondage by feigned words. They seek to make merchandise of us or use us for their own gain and entangle us, ensnare us, and trap us along the way. They speak in terms of freedom, but they deal in the reality of bondage. They seek to enslave to sin. This again is a false freedom. It's a false flag. An entangled freedom, if you will. Notice over in verse number 17, speaking of these, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, these that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty," there it is, "while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcame or overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." And verse number 9 is telling us where they come from and who they are. But the end of verse number 19 here tells us that of what we are overcame, we are held in bondage to. Let us not be overcame today by the false flags and the false freedoms. Verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It would have been better for them not to know freedom. And better here is talking about their knowledge. And they have received that, and they have still turned their back on it. There were many American citizens that have, over the course of time, found the freedom that many have fought for, bled for, and died for. They have turned their back on that, committed treason, sold out their country. So what these people are doing here, as we read about them, in a general way at least, this is what they have done. They offer a freedom, first of all, that's without responsibility. We already know that that's not a possibility, right? Whatever seeks to give us freedom without adding self-control will lead into bondage. That's exactly what we have in the freedom in Christ. The freedom that he has given us is free from sin, free from depravity. And we'll focus on that hopefully in a couple weeks. But it is also adding to our ability to control ourselves. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new, that new creature. It has the ability to control the flesh. And so freedom comes with responsibility, and it adds to our self-control. Whereas the freedom of Satan, this false flag freedom, does not add to self-control at all. In fact, it removes any restraint that was even there to allow them to proceed and to pursue those things more openly, as we have seen in our society. Beware of any that offers freedom without responsibility, because there is no such thing. These people also, under the false flag of freedom, offer a freedom without reckoning. Turn over to Romans chapter number 6. Satan, through his false prophets, as Peter mentions here, would offer freedom without reckoning or without judgment, without having to answer for who and what we are. They often will say, "We're saved by grace, we're called by grace, we're living in the age of grace. Therefore, we can do, we can say, we can live, we can be however we want to be." Does that sound right to you compared to what you know about the Bible? It didn't sound right to Paul as he wrote to the Romans here in chapter 6 and verse 1. As he just finished one of the greatest passages about grace, as he talks about grace abounding over all the greatest gift that's ever been given in grace, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, no. We have been saved by grace. Under grace we have been given the Spirit to dwell within us in a creation that can control the flesh, that can keep the flesh in subjection. And so we are not to just live to the lust thereof, but we are to exercise liberty in overcoming these things, as he says here in chapter 6. So as you remember what Peter had said, knowing these things and having liberty, they have willingly entangled themselves therein again. And then it also offers a freedom without restraint. Romans 6 and 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We cannot live by sin and be free. Anyone who deliberately, repeatedly, and willingly lives in sin is showing his true nature still controls him. And that is not freedom. That's the devil's version of freedom. That's Satan's version of freedom. That's man's version of freedom. And you're going to hear a lot of voices out there today. Some cloaked in the veil of religious means, churches and such, will tell you that you don't have to answer to anybody, that you're, a name it and claim it, you're prosperous, you're, in God's family just because you're born, and because of that, you don't answer to anybody. But that's not at all what the Word of God tells us. And so there is a false flag freedom today that is everywhere, that would get us to be in bondage once again. Stand fast in the liberty in which you've been called. Don't give it up for anything. Don't give it up for the pleasure of sin. It only lasts for a season, and then the bondage remains. Don't give it up for those that would come and spy out your liberty and ingratiate themselves to your presence just to see how they can attack. Don't give it up for them. Don't give it up for anyone. As we read in John chapter 8, verse 36, the Son has made you free, shall be free indeed. Has the Son made you free today by the sacrifice of his blood? Well, many of us, that's the case. I urge you today to live in that freedom to glorify God, to be in his image and to draw near to him as his child. It's the greatest exercise of spiritual freedom today that we can have. It doesn't mean being perfect, none of us are. But it means exercising that to the best of our ability, no matter our age, no matter our social standing, no matter what's happening in our lives. Doing that to the best of our ability is what freedom is about. It's a great liberation to work the works of God, which is far better than the false flag of freedom that Satan tries to get us to buy into, which is just the bondage of sin in a different wrapping, if you will. So as we think about the subject of freedom, freedom is the liberty to seek after that which God has made us to be without the encumbrance, enslavement, bondage of sin keeping us from it. Praise God today that he's given us that freedom. We need to be vigilant. Vigilance. Exercise of freedom is the only thing that allows it to remain. Or else it'll be forgotten and cast aside. I pray that that hasn't been the case. To be honest, as you look at the religious landscape of America, even in churches that are close to the truth or in the truth, that has happened to a lot of us. Maybe even in some of our lives, that has happened to us. Maybe even some of the churches we know in fellowship with, or that are at least close to the truth, outside of that, that this has happened to. And we have allowed ourselves to be entangled or in bondage to certain things, restricting the freedom we've been granted by God in Christ. Christ died for us. He's given his blood for us. He's freed us. What a blessing that is. We just praise the Lord for it. We thank him for it. I pray you'll consider what that means to your life today. We often look at how we live from the negative perspective of, I can't do this, I've got to do that, and this is what's expected of me when it's expected of no one else. We need to have this mentality. We need to look at it this way, that it is of God and it's a liberty that He's given us, a freedom to pursue after. And that is a blessed thing. Let us grab hold of that today and exercise it to the very best of our ability. All right, we'll bring our services this morning to a conclusion, praising God for our time together. Pray that He'll keep us till we can meet together again. So thankful to see each one that's out today. It's an encouragement to each of our souls. I hope and pray that it is to yours this morning. Let's pray that God would continue to give us the ability to fight, to stand, and to be courageous in these difficult times that we live in. And just pray that God would strengthen each one. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day You've given us. We thank You for the many ways that You have bestowed Your love and kindness, Your mercy and grace. The many ways that You have blessed us beyond measure this day, both with the rights and freedoms that we have experienced being members of this nation that You have allowed us to be born into and to be a part of for all of these years. We're just so very thankful for all of those things and praise You for them. Well, Father, we rejoice today to also, and even much more so,